Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Through our experiences over the years, which at times have been marked by disappointment along the way, many of us have become reluctant to believe anything that seems too good to be true, because we have found that most of the time, it is not good, and it is not true. So, we've become somewhat suspicious of anything that seems too good, too excellent to be real. So in Romans chapter 8, when we are told that now in Christ, it is well with our soul, that our sin has been forgiven, that we are forever safe and secure in Christ, we wonder, is that true? And even the things that seem to be working against us now, we are told that they are really working for us. That now, since we belong to Christ, those things are working for our eternal good. And the Lord is using the circumstances in our lives, using those things to bring Him glory. So everything that we suffer for His sake, everything that comes our way, everything in our lives has a purpose. It might not make sense to us right now. It might seem too good to be true. That's just because we don't understand the plan. We don't really fully understand the purpose that God has for us in our salvation. We don't fully see what that salvation is accomplishing in us. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that salvation, our salvation, wasn't our idea at all. That we were forever in the heart of God. And that He used the circumstances in our lives to show us our need of a Savior. To show us our need of Christ. He's the one who loved us when we didn't love Him. He's the one who called us to Himself when we were dead in our sin. He's the one who gave His life for us to free us from the punishment that awaited us without Him. And He is the one, we are told, who will bring us home to glory, to worship Him, to be with Him forever. So what then, Paul tells us? What then shall we say to these things, he asks in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. How will we respond to this truth? Though this may seem too good to be true, don't doubt the fact that it is true. And if, Paul says, A in Greek, because it is true. Since it is true. Since it is true that God is for us, huper in Greek. He has marked us out for Himself. He is on our side. He's proven His love for us, hasn't He? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So now, He stands with us. Now He fights for us. Because we are in Christ, we no longer stand condemned before Him. He has guaranteed our salvation in His blood. And since all of this is true, please answer this question. Question that Paul presents to us in verse 31. Who then is able to stand against us? Kata. In Greek. Who can oppose us? Who can oppose God? And win? Since God is on our side. Who can defeat the Almighty? And put us apart from Him? Who can take us away from him so that we lose our salvation and we're lost forever? Is there anyone out there who has that kind of power? Is there anyone out there who has that kind of strength? And if there is no one who can make that claim, why would we listen to those who tell us to fear that we might lose what God has so freely given to us in Christ? As David said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my defense. He's the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" No one. No one can get in the way of the plan of God for our lives. As the angel of the Lord told Gideon in Judges 6:12, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Though no one may stand with us, though everyone may desert us, the Lord stands by our side. He's with us through it all, through every season of our life. Yet how many believers are confused? How many live in fear that God will take back, that he will revoke the gift of his salvation that he has given to us in Christ? They wonder, is there something that would cause God to nullify the divine work that he has done in us and for us? And in verse 32, Paul addresses that concern. In his great love for us, in order to save us, God the Father allowed his beloved Son to suffer as no one has ever suffered. He was sinless. He was holy. He was righteous. Yet God allowed the weight of our sin to be poured out on him so that he might suffer in our place, in order to bring us to God. So, is it reasonable? Is it even conceivable that he who did not spare his own son, Sidomai, he didn't hold back anything, but he willingly placed his son on the altar of sacrifice? He delivered him up, we are told, paradidomi. It's a legal term. He handed over his son, his beloved son, his sinless son. He handed him over to the forces of evil. He handed him over to the darkness for punishment, to be tortured, to be killed, to be executed. In fact, Isaiah 53:10 tells us that it pleased the Lord to crush him. It pleased him to put him to grief. That was the desire of the heart of God the Father. Why? Why would he do that? That's for us. That's for you. That's for me. That is so Christ could rescue us from our hopeless situation of sin. That is how much he has loved us. So, think about it. Does it make any sense to you that after he has given so much for us, that the penalty for our sin has been paid by Christ, that now God the Father would value the sacrifice of his son so little? A sacrifice that was made in his blood, that he now would take away that salvation from us after he had abandoned his son in order to save us? Does that make any sense? Of course not. He sacrificed his son for us while we were his enemies. How will he not also with him with the gift of his Son that has been given to us, how will he not, Paul says in verse 32, freely give us all things now that we are his children? Charizomai in Greek. How will he not show us grace and freely forgive us all things, since we need his forgiveness every day? Now that he has saved us, is he not able to hold on to us? Isn't he able to keep us from stumbling and from falling away from him? Well, the answer is, of course, he's able to do that. He can do all things. We are safe and secure in Christ. But what about the enemy of our souls? What about Satan? Is there anything he can say? Is there anything he can do to sift us like wheat and cause us to lose our salvation as he stands before the throne of God day and night, it says in Revelation chapter 10. He stands there continually before God and he accuses us. He reminds God of what we already know too well, how unworthy we are of our salvation. He accuses us of sin. Sin which, in fact, we may be guilty of. But sin which has already been paid for by the blood of Christ. So Paul fires back in verse 33 and he says, who will bring a charge? Enkaleo. A legal term again. Term used in a court of law. Who will come forward as the accuser? Who will call in the debts? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Eklektos, those who belong to Christ, those who have been selected by him. Who will come forward? Anyone? God is the one who justifies. Dekaio. He alone can declare us guilty. He alone can declare us innocent. And in Christ, we have been acquitted. We have been vindicated. It says in Colossians 3:3, now our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We have been joined together with him forever, forever. We are safe and secure in him. So Paul challenges us again with another question in verse 34. He said, who is the one who condemns us? Katakrino. Who will bring the guilty verdict against us? Who will bring that verdict of eternal punishment? Who has the right to do that? Only God has that kind of authority. And we know we've been told in Romans 8:1 that now we have no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for it is Christ Jesus, Paul says, who has died for us. He's taken away our guilt. He's taken away our sin. He has taken that sin upon himself in his own body. Yes, rather, Paul says in verse 34, he adds this, malone, even more than that, he is the one who was raised from the dead. He is alive. So now he is able to give us life, eternal life. He is the one who is at this very moment in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God in power, in glory, in honor and in majesty. His work on earth for our salvation is finished. But his ministry in heaven for us continues. Where we are told it is he who intercedes for us. En tu cano. He pleads for us. He pleads for those who belong to him. He speaks on our behalf so that no one can snatch us out of his hand. We belong to him. He had the power to save us, didn't he? And he has the power to keep us safe. He can save us, and he saves us forever, we're told in Hebrews 7:25. The one who died for us is now the one who defends us. So Paul asks this in verse 35, who, he says, this in Greek, who or what? What shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Chorizo. What is there that might bring some division between us and him? Is it possible that he would ever stop loving us? That he would leave us on our own? Abandon us? Would he do that after he has demonstrated his love for us by dying for us? Shall tribulation bring that kind of division? Philipsis? Pressure? The pressure that's around us? The pressure from those on our job, those within our family, those from among our friends? Pressure that squeezes us and attempts to mold us, to shape us into the pattern of this world, trouble, affliction that we face because we stand for Christ, can that cause us to lose our salvation? Or shall distress pull us away from him? Stenocoria, that feeling inside, like we've been backed into a corner. The emotional stress of the temptation just to give up. Stress of a situation that seems to have no answer. Seems to have no way out. But what about when we're in the midst of persecution, Paul asks in verse 35. Will Christ ever turn his back on us then? Will he leave us to face that persecution alone? Diagmos. When we feel like we are an animal on the run, being pursued by wild dogs? Or will he leave us in famine? Limos. When there is no harvest. When we have little food because of our faith. Or will he forsake us in nakedness? Gumnotes, when we are poorly clothed, when we lack even the basic necessities of life, because we stand for Christ. Or can we count on him in peril? Kindonos, in danger? When there's danger all around us? Or how about even when the sword comes upon us? Makaira, or Makara, the dagger. The weapon of hand-to-hand combat. The weapon of the assassin. Are we alone in that battle? Are we alone when we are under the threat of being murdered for our faith? Paul says, remember this, verse 36. This is how it has always been. Not for those who don't know the Lord. This is how it has always been for those who belong to the Lord. Just as it is written in Psalm 44, verse 22, for thy sake, because we belong to you, we are being put to death. We are being persecuted. We are being executed all day long, holos, from sunrise to sunset. This has become the pattern of our life. We are considered as nothing more valuable than sheep. Sheep who are to be slaughtered. And this, Paul says, is a picture of us. the cost of faithfulness to Christ is high. Life can be difficult, but that doesn't mean that he has abandoned us. We might lose everything. We might lose everything we love, everything that we value, even our life. A true faith in Christ cannot be destroyed. Because in all these things, he says in verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer. Hupernikao. The victory surpasses the suffering. It exceeds our expectations. It exceeds everything. It even exceeds our ability. We are victorious over everyone, over everything that threatens our relationship with Christ, because we are victorious through him. So we bring glory to his name. We are victorious not because of anything within us. We are victorious through him alone. The one who has loved us with an everlasting love. So Paul says in verse 38, I am convinced. He affirms this. I'm confident. I have no doubt. I have no doubt that Christ will ever leave me. I know that the bond between us is unbreakable. So we can place the full weight of our confidence in him. As the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that there is no fear in death. No, death is final. Death is certain. For us, death just opens the door to glory. Nor do we fear all the struggles in this life, because we know they work for our good. They work for the glory of Christ. Not even angels, angelos, messengers, even messengers for good, not even they can separate us from the Lord. Nor can principalities, arche, a word that can refer to rulers or leaders in this world, but it can also refer to fallen angels, to demons. Even they cannot pull us away from our Savior. Nor do we fear the things that are present, Paul says. Anisthemi, the things around us. The events. The circumstances of life that just seem to be out of control. We don't tremble because of the things to come. Melo, things about to come. Things that are sure to come. We are safe. We are secure. We are settled in Christ. And we're not anxious because of the powers, the dunamis, the strength of the forces that are at work in this world. Things that are at work even against us. We fear nothing. Because like Paul, we believe that the height, the hupsoma, like the highest point of the stars in the sky, and the depth, the bathos, its lowest point in the sky. We believe from top to bottom, from beginning to end, from the heights to the depths, for all time and for all eternity, that we are held fast in Christ. Nor are we concerned for any other created thing, anything that might seek to drive us away from our Lord. How can that which is created overpower the Creator? So we rest in the fact, nothing shall be able, dunamai, nothing has the power to separate us, to tear us away from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, does all of this seem too good to be true? By faith in Christ, by his sacrifice for us, we believe that is so. That from eternity and for eternity, for all eternity, by the grace of God, through the gift of his Son, we belong to him. So we are unshakable. We are unmovable. We are confident that since he has rescued us and lifted us out of the depths of our sin, that he will lift us up to the glory of heaven. So now, there is no condemnation. Now there is no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.